House name?
Huh?
Well, gentlemen, how we got the Gospel Chicken House band name?
We came across our name because we're the opening group at the Gospel Chicken House. Now, the Gospel Chicken House is an actual chicken house. The gentleman that owns it used to be an actual chicken farm in Montpelier, Virginia. If any of you know where Montpelier is, and he decided to close up shop for whatever reason, and he did away with all his chicken houses except for one. And he sang in a quartet called the Fire Tower Quartet. They needed a place to practice. So he said, I'll fumigate the place. All them chickens got to do something with all that's left. So they had to clean it out and fumigate it. And they would come over and practice on Saturday. Well, the neighbors and the community would come over and listen. Some of them said, well, we've got a group. We'd like to come over and play too. And from that has evolved what the Gospel Chicken House is now. Every Saturday night at 7 o'clock, we open up at the Gospel Chicken House and play. Two other quartets or bluegrass or gospel bluegrass bands will show up and play. From anywhere up and down the East Coast, they have come from as far away as Maine, from as far south as Florida. But it's always a very, very good time. The groups range from those who are really not so good to those who are just really, really fabulous groups. Usually starts around 7 o'clock, usually ends somewhere between 10 and 10:30. But we get our name because we are the house band, the Gospel Chicken House Band.
Amen.
Thank you.
Hey, let's do At Calvary. You know that?
Yes. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
not quite used to this much magnification. they tell me I'm loud to begin with. Much less with all this, you think you had a news conference or something. But anyway, we're thankful that we could come and be here. We've enjoyed being here. We thank you for inviting us to this part of the country. We don't get this far west that often. I remember I grew up in a little place called Lynchburg, Virginia. When I was growing up, I have an aunt and uncle that live in a little place in Newport News. And in my day and age, when you went to Newport News from Lynchburg, you went down 460. And, of course, you don't do that no more. But anyway, it's we're thankful that we can be here with you and share our brand of music. Now, I'd like to share with you just a little bit of God's Word. And one of the things that in my own particular ministry that I try to center on is what happens or what takes place after salvation. And I would never take away from that glorious act of Jesus coming into someone's heart and forgiving their sin and washing it away and putting it as far as the east is from the west, never to be brought up against them anymore. Never would I demean that. But it seems like our good folks somehow forget that there is a life after kneeling at the altar and accepting Christ. And they forget that repentance means turning around 180 degrees and walking a different life. Scripture tells us that we are to reflect the person of Jesus Christ. We are to live His life. And as Jesus hung on the cross and died for us and shed His blood, I'd like to discuss one of the things that happened that day. Scripture tells us that the power of sin in our life was broken that day. Do you realize that the only power Satan and sin have in your life is what you allow him to have? Amen. That's all. Isn't that great? You know, I used to work at the Salvation Army Rehab Center. At the Salvation Army Rehab Center, we had something like 81 guys who were enrolled there, who were trying to get off some sort of addiction, whether it was alcohol or drugs. And I could go to you and relate some of their stories of their lives and how pitiful it was. Because in the Salvation Army world, when you end up in one of our centers, you've hit bottom. Ours are free. So you've been out on the street eating out of dipsty dumpsters for 3 months before you even think about coming to one of our places. But I tell you what, breaking the power of sin can be done. I have seen men walk out of those sinners free from the power of sin in their life and never come back. If we as Christians could ever get a hold of the concept that the power of sin is broken in our life, let me share with you from God's Word so that you won't think that this is just a genism. You know, this is the word of God. Romans 6:11 says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Romans 6:18, and having been set free from sin. Romans 8:12, the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin. How many times does Scripture have to say it? When Jesus died on the cross, He set us free from the power of sin. It has no rule over our life except for what we give it. You know, what we maybe need to do is define what sin is. In my own mind, when I think of sin, sin is nothing more than rebellion against God. We doing what we think is best instead of letting God do what He knows is best in our life. That's a whole lot of difference. Doing what we think is right in difference to what God knows is right. Sin is just doing what is just being openly rebellious against God. When you think of the fall of mankind in Genesis chapter 3, here it is, Adam and Eve were in this beautiful garden, had all their needs met, lacked for nothing. And they would stand up to God and say, I'm going to do it my way. I'm tired of your way. I'm going to do it my way. That's what sin is openly rebellion, open rebellion against God. So when we think of that, that gives us an idea of what we're up against, doing what we think is best instead of allowing God to do what is best in our lives. Now, when we stop and think about sin, doing what we want instead of what God wants, do you know what one of the problems with our Christian brethren after they accept the Lord? They have no concept what is sinful in their life. Do you know why? Because they have not read the Word to understand what they should or should not be doing. They get up from the altar, they go out the next day, and they try to live their old life. And it don't work. Because Scripture says that one spirit fights against the other and leads to utter frustration. So what we really need to come into an understanding is we have to take God's manual for daily living, which is this book right here. We have to make time every day in our lives to read it to see what it says. How we can work and live in this world according to His manual for living. Little side story. When my daughter was growing up, she's 18 now. When she was in fourth grade, she came to me one night and said, Daddy, they're teaching us algebra and I don't understand how to do these problems. I didn't tell her I flunked algebra in high school. But anyway, she says, Daddy, I don't know how to do them. I says, well, didn't they explain them in class this morning? Yes, they did, but I left my notes at school. Did you bring your book home? Yes, I did. Well, get your book, turn to the chapter where it is. She turned to the chapter, and sure enough, right there, step 1, 2, 3, and 4, this is how you work these simple little algebra problems. We did her 10 little problems. After it was all over with, I sat there and I said, Kelly, what is it that you did not do? Very simply put, she said, Daddy, I did not read the book. How many of us will stand before Christ when He comes and raptures us out of this world and He will say, didn't you read the book? And we'll stand before Him and say, no, I'm afraid I didn't. My friend, let me tell you something. We find time in our lives to do what we want to do. Don't tell me we don't have time to read it, because we make time to do whatever we want in our lives. You want to know what sin is? Pick up this book, find out what God's way is, measure it up to how you are living, and you'll find out what's right and what's wrong, what needs to go and what needs to stay. Until you do that, you will be frustrated in your Christian life, and sin will still have power over you. You know, when we take Scripture and we read it and we incorporate it into our life so that we know what we should be doing and what we should not be doing, sometimes we have habits and attitudes that we've grown up with. And they just become second nature to us. We do them because we've done them all our lives. We think it because we've thought that way all our lives. All of a sudden, we accept Jesus Christ. We read in the Word. We're not supposed to do that. So now comes this process of what do I do? How do I overcome this? Let me tell you, I went through a time in my life that I had to deal with alcohol. I almost hit bottom, but the Lord picked me up, smacked me around, and says, you know better than this. Get up. Let's get back right with me again. I had lost everything that I had. Believe it or not, I was a minister at the time, lost everything. Lost my family, lost everything because of the alcohol that I let creep into my life. When I came back to my senses and get back right with the Lord, I had to deal with this problem. The Lord just didn't come down and just take it away. I wish He had, but He didn't. He wanted me to see His hand work in my life every day. Remember the 10 people that came to Jesus because they were blind? How many came back to thank Him? One. Only one. That's why I honestly believe that Jesus just doesn't just snatch our habits away. Because He knows once it's done, we sort of forget those that we need to thank Him. But He let that sin ride, or that habit ride, in my life. Let me tell you the way I defeated it. I came across in my devotions one day a little verse that I have found to be the most powerful verse in all of Scripture in my life. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except as such as common to man. But God is faithful. Now this is where it really gets good. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Yeah. One more time. Will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Just think of this. You know, when temptation comes to us, what is that general reaction? Oh, woe is me. Why is this happening to me? Why is God giving this temptation to me in this way? Wouldn't it be a whole lot different if we was to take this particular scripture verse at its face value and say, God is allowing this temptation to come to me because God has the confidence that I can say no. Isn't that great? Yes. Isn't that a whole lot of difference? God is allowing it to happen to me because He knows that I can say no to it. Think about it. Have you ever read the book of Job? Satan comes up to heaven and the Lord asks him, what are you doing here? And he says, I'm looking for someone that I can destroy. And God suggests Job. I've often thought about that and said, Lord, don't do that. I got enough problems as it is. Don't suggest him to come my way. But Satan's response was, I cannot get to him because you have a hedge round about him. Take the hedge down and he will deny you. Isn't that amazing? Just think about that. Jesus has a hedge around you until you are able to stand up against that particular sin and say no to it. When he thinks that you, or he has the confidence that you can say no, he takes it down. Isn't that great? Then the rest of the verse is even more miraculous. And I've lost it, but I'll let it go. It says that with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape. Once we assent to say, this will not happen in my life, I say no, the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us and gives us a way out of the temptation. Isn't that great? What more can God do for us? If we need to come to an understanding, sin has no rule in my life. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross and broke that law of sin, and it doesn't need to hinder me anymore. I can get out of it because the power of the Holy Spirit is in my life. When I am confronted with temptation, the Holy Spirit comes and leads me out of it. Wow. Lord. That's pretty good stuff, I think. I don't know about you, but that's pretty good stuff. If we could ever come to an understanding of the power that is at our disposal, if we could ever come to an understanding of what Jesus truly did for us on the cross. Not only did He shed His blood to wipe away our sin, but He broke the power of sin in your life. Sin has no power in your life except for what you allow it to have. And when that power is broken by accepting Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in to give us the power to stand up against Satan. What a glorious thought. What a very, very, very glorious thought. I don't know where you are in your walk. Usually, you know, when we talk about revivals, we talk about those Christian brethren who want to come and rethink how they're living their lives, to be that spirit rekindled once again. I know in the Salvation Army, we used to think about revivals, and we tried to get all the sinners that we can to come, and usually it ended up all the Christians coming. I don't know how it is here. But wherever you are in your walk, you need to come to that understanding of what truly happened in your life at that moment of Calvary, when you gave your life over to Jesus Christ. The power of sin was broken. The Holy Spirit is there to guide you every day. You need to read that word to see where you need to be. We're going to give you just this brief moment, if the good pastor would come forward, give you an opportunity.